All right, if you will, please go ahead and turn your Bibles to the Epistle of James, chapter 5. And this morning we are looking at verse 12. The Epistle of James, chapter 5, verse 12. And y'all pray for me as well this morning. And by the way, if y'all missed that, for the teachers, we do have some boxes up here. The three of y'all, there's one box for each of you. Be sure, Ryan, you'll point them out. The names are on there too. So be sure to get the right one, because they are kind of specific for you. So be ready. James chapter 5. And I'm going to, I'm just going to read verse 12. James chapter 5, verse 12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for thy holy word. We pray, Father, grant us understanding and illumination by your Holy Spirit. Father, we might hear and heed the warnings as well, Father, we might walk faithfully before you. Day by day, we do ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. As you saw, this is a difficult text and is a verse. It does not actually stand alone, even though it kind of looks that way. But it is related. We'll show you how as we continue to go along. Now, way back when, before I was born, and yeah, that must have been like literally 100 million years ago, right, kids? So anyway, it's back in the days of westward expansion here in America. You may have read about the conflicts that arose between the Native Americans, used to say Indians, and those who are migrating from the eastern part of America going out west, all right? These people drove many of the great wagon trains that you have seen. They were filled with everything that they owned in those trains. And typically, if there was not any room for you in the wagon, then you and the cattle would walk all the way across America to do that. That's a long walk, okay? A really long, long walk. And the ruts from the wagon trains for many of those trails are still there today, as if scarring the landscape. But that was a trek. It was a major accomplishment to do so without dying on the way. It's a big deal not to die on the way. But there were all kinds of critters, new wild animals to encounter, and some are going to die from those, new peoples to encounter, and some would die from those encounters. And yes, the white man was making his way across their land and often taking their lands and using everything on the lands as they were going, and they would settle in. Sure, the man was making his way across there and doing just about anything they wanted. But many times, even before the westward expansion, peace would be made between them and the Indians of the day. Okay, transactions would be made, or promises would be laid out. However, time and time again, those promises would be broken. And those who made these promises, those swearing oaths, will face the consequences of breaking those oaths, breaking those promises, if you will. So don't worry, those promises were often violated on both sides. Alright, all around, and we don't want a mistake. That's very much the case. But the verse that we look at this morning is often misunderstood, and it comes to the point that sometimes Christians think that they are forbidden from making any kind of vows or oaths, even in the civil realm. They think, no, you're a believer, I'm not allowed to make an oath or take a vow of any kind ever. Well, what's the old saying? That's not entirely accurate. Okay? Not entirely accurate. And we will see what was actually taking place for this exhortation, and then see what really should have taken place or been taking place. And finally, what will happen if you don't heed the exhortation and start actually telling the truth. Okay? So with that, then let's pray together again. Father, we do know that this can be a very difficult topic, Lord. And we do pray, Father, open our hearts and understanding, Lord. Let it be clear before us, laid bare before us as well, we ask in Jesus' name. So first of all, in verse 12, our first point we want to consider is what was actually taking place at this time. Verse 12, he says, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or any other oath. And right away we see the word, don't swear. Well, there you go. The case is closed. That's the end of the story. Don't do it ever. Don't say anything like that. Don't swear. Why say anything else? After all, he just told us to stop swearing. Okay, and that is the imperative, and that is in the present tense, and with that negation, stop doing it. Okay, stop swearing, my brothers, in that kind of way. So we do want to consider that. Right off the bat, we need to say that this is not referring to, it's not referring to foul language, and it's not referring to cussing. Yes, those are not to be done. We are not to be using foul language in our day-to-day speech, and it's not to be used by the Christian. It's unclean, it's ungodly, it's any manner of things that are wrong. And so we know that we're not to use this kind of unclean, foul language, all right? It's offensive. It is ungodly to all those who are around you. Ephesians 4, verse 29 says these words. He says, let no corrupting talk, unclean language, foul talk, whatever you want, insert it right there. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. In other words, use your words to build one another up, not to use foul language to tear them down. And by the way, I think that foul language, it seems like America, they really need to get into some book reading around here, because they think the only words that they can use to describe anything are four-letter ones. All right, that's the only things that they seem to know are used nowadays. However, having said that, before I was a Christian, I was converted January 23rd of 1981. And prior to that, I had a very foul mouth. And I knew I had a foul mouth. I know I cussed. I got paddled once when I was in junior high or middle school. And by the way, I learned real fast, don't do that in middle school or school at all. All right? The paddle on the behind, it was not a pleasant experience. And by the way, the kids, in case you don't know, they would actually wait like 2 weeks. And they were going to call in, but you don't know when. They call you in. And so every day, like, is this the judgment day? Is this it? No, it's not it. Another week passes. Oh, no. Maybe it's forgotten. Please send Mr. Kelly Buffalo to the office. That was horrible. So, yeah, it was rough. And, yeah, they had to actually put holes in, not nails, but they had holes in those paddles so it cut through the air faster as it was applied to the seat of correction. All right? But, yes, before I was a Christian, I cussed like a sailor or anybody else in America nowadays. So it did occur with me a lot. I did find the ability to cuss up the, if you would say, the cussing up a storm. I learned to do that very well. I grew up in San Antonio. I learned to do it in other languages. Yeah, that's still bad. Still wrong. Don't do it. It's still bad. Okay, I actually cuss all the time. Years later, after I was converted, my father gave me, and that was embarrassing too, by the way, my dad gave me a bunch of letters that I had written to some friends, and letters written back and forth to these friends, and I read one of those. And first of all, I was like, man, that does not look like my writing at all. I mean, of course, it was sloppy, so I knew it was my handwriting and all that. But I looked at that and I said, wow, you got to be kidding me. And I saw every other word. You got to be kidding me. My dad and mom read this. I'm like, that was embarrassing. And I was horrified. Every other word seemed to be a cuss word, and I was embarrassed because at this point I was a Christian when I got those letters back to me. However, like I said, I was converted in January of 81, attending the University of Kentucky, and it did take a long time. It took a lot of effort to overcome the use of, in the words of Star Trek, Mr. Spock, the use of colorful metaphors. I learned to stop doing that so you can. I'm not saying if you drop a brick on my foot, I might say, gummy bears. Or I might do like Danny does, and Reese's Pieces. So I don't know, you might do some of that as well. But no, it's not talking about cussing here, because we can stop doing that, by the way. But it's not addressing foul language, all right? Not at all. It is addressing specifically the swearing of oaths. Okay, and after everything else, James has said already, he reminds them, but above all these other things that I have spoken to you about using improper speech, okay, tearing others down with your speech. But above all, my brothers, do not, or better, stop swearing. Okay, all right. Now, what was actually taking place? Well, they were swearing. They were swearing a lot. They were swearing often, not cussing. Okay, they were not guilty of that, though they probably had their own version of it. But they were not what the issue was. But like all of the Jews of the day, these are Jewish Christians, like all those of the day, they were swearing oaths at the drop of a hat. They were swearing oaths when they should not need to. They were swearing oaths all the time. And so these Jewish believers are doing the same thing as the culture around them. And by the way, just because the culture is doing it doesn't mean you should be. All right? Always remember that. All right? We are not to. So they were swearing careless oaths. And so while they were swearing like those around them, they shouldn't have been, like all the Jews of the day. They're swearing all the time. They're swearing here, we read, by heaven and by the earth and by other things as well. And James is quoting Christ loosely here when Jesus blasted the Jewish custom of strengthening their statements with non-binding oaths. That's what Jesus was doing. James was quoting that. Jesus said this. He said, "You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black." I know Revlon was not invented yet, alright? But it was, you cannot change your hair permanently, one way or the other. But let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Now, first of all, these oaths that were being made, these oaths that were being practiced, they were invalid. And they're ungodly. They shouldn't have been doing these. They were not to swear by heaven. They were not to swear by earth. They were not to swear by Jerusalem or anything like that at all. They are invalid oaths. Like our modern, when people say, "I swear by the hair of my chin, chin, chin." All right, or whatever it might be. Those are invalid, flippant, casual, careless types of oaths. And such flippant kinds of oaths, they are non-binding in the eyes of the Jews. They were invalid, so they knew that. And said, "Well, I swear by the door of my wall." You know, whatever it might be, it was not a valid oath. But it's kind of like strengthening what they said. Okay, strengthening. They believed that it was strengthening their cause, all right? So they're using non-binding oaths without any fear, because they were non-binding. They were not concerned about God's wrath or incurring the wrath of God because of them. In other words, you could break the oath since it was invalid anyway. It was an invalid oath. I'm good if I break it. And God would say, no. You are still bound to it. But they knew the commandment, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." They knew it, and they tried to work around it. And you see that when they encounter the Lord Jesus Christ all the time. They're always trying to find the loophole for the command. They're trying to work around so they can justify what their sinful practice is. And that is exactly what they were trying to do. So they know the command, but they're working around it. The people were only to do what? They were only to swear in the name of the Lord. Deuteronomy 6:13. "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and swear by His name." No other, nothing else. Everything else is invalid. Okay? It is not legitimate. God says that is a lie, and so you're not to practice anything like that. Any other kind of oath-taking was to commit adultery, idolatry. It was a form of idolatry, okay? You're giving some kind of status to almost a divine status to what you are swearing by. And so that is forbidden. So Jesus and James both forbid the taking of ungodly, unbiblical oaths, which was being done among the brethren here as well. All right, it's being done among them, among the body of Christ. Oaths were commanded in Exodus chapter 22, verses 10 and 11. I'm not going there, but just for your information. Oaths were done by God in Numbers chapter 14, verse 21. Jesus placed himself under oath or responded to oaths also in Matthew 26, 63. And Paul himself, the apostle, used oaths several times throughout his epistles. So this is not a command forbidding lawful oaths and vows, but rather is one forbidding idolatrous, unbiblical type of oath-taking, idolatrous oath-taking. The problem? The people were being very cavalier about the oath and their promise or vow. Okay, doing what, basically doing with them what they needed to do and doing them all in an unbiblical kind of manner. Another problem is this, they were not keeping their word. Okay, they were kind of making vows around it all so that they were not accountable, but they were not keeping their word. Don't swear at all then. If you cannot do so, do not swear. Don't do it if your intent is to break it. If your intent is to break it, do not do it. Secondly, we see what we should really be see taking place here in verse 12. He says, "But let your yes be yes and your no be no." All right. Now we know that in a court of law, okay, people will be placed under oath to tell the truth. If you go into court and you say, "I refuse to put my hand on the Bible, I refuse to take an oath," you're going to get in trouble. You're going to be in contempt. Something is going to occur. All right. If people always told the truth all the time, would we even need to place a person under oath? No, we wouldn't need to. But people lie, people try to get over around it, and they try to color over the truth, and so the oath will be needed in this case. Now, like I said, you can watch any particular courtroom setting, and you'll realize that there are two totally separate stories, and both cannot possibly be true. You have one side against another, they cannot be true, because then somebody is lying under oath. And as such, they are accountable to God. They are accountable before Almighty God, so don't ever treat these things as casual, flippant things. Go back and study essentially what you vowed before God. Okay, marriage vows, all that. Consider all your vows before God. James and the Lord Jesus Christ, they are calling the people to total truthfulness. If you are a believer, you claim to follow Jesus Christ, who is the truth, then truthfulness should characterize your life. You shouldn't need to have a casual, "I swear," or "I vow," or "I oath." You should not need that. Your word should be true, and they should know when you give your word that it is true. Okay? Total truthfulness is the order of the day. It's the call of the day. Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. Another way to express that idea is to mean this. If you mean yes, then you must say yes. If you mean no, then you must mean or must say no. Your word should be as good as gold. Your word should be your bond. Your word should be applicable all the time. Are there times for biblical oaths and vows? Sure there are. The biblical oaths and vows, as I said, they are used in courts of law, they are used among juries, they are used among lawyers, but they are also used in church courts, including membership vows. They are used in all of these different ways. But James is not saying, let your speech be either yes or no. He's not saying that. Very literally, he does not say, let your speech be either yes or no, but let your yes mean yes, and your no mean no. When you say yes, it better mean yes, and when you say no, it means no. Mean what you say. Tell the truth for the glory of God. Now the great Puritan, Thomas Manton, said, and I will summarize, he said this, yes and no are the words used in stipulations and agreements. So be honest with one another. We need to speak the truth and love. Be a Christian man or woman of your word. Okay, you're a Christian, then your word should be truthful to those who you speak to on all regards and all aspects. By the way, now, how does verse 12 fit in with what James has already taught here? Well, before he spoke about evil speaking, okay, and dealing with, later on we'll see, dealing with prayer before God. And so here between that, sandwiched in between this, is speaking of oaths and the name of the Lord. So we see that issue of speaking and praying, and here of oath taking. So remember your vows. Consider those. Go back and pray about those, what you have made vows for, taken oaths for. All of them are done before Almighty God. All of them make you accountable before God. And so we must keep our vows, keep your oath, keep your promises, because your word, when you say yes, it means yes. If you say no, it means no. Anything else is evil. A yes, maybe? Well, you better say maybe. If you mean yes, but I really meant maybe, kind of, sort of, then you better say, I'm yes, but I'm waffling on this, so I'm not really sure. So let me say no, and I'll hope to do better or something. But your yes better mean yes, and your no mean no. And so he's dealt with all of these particular issues that are here before us. But if we are Christians, we follow the one who is truth. The one who calls us and commands us to speak truthfully. And he tells us in the Gospels, and he tells us here, when you say yes, it better mean yes, and your no better mean no, because it does before God. And now, thirdly, we want to look at what will happen if you don't, here again in the text, so that you may not fall under condemnation. That you may not fall under condemnation. What will happen if you don't do what I've said and keep your word and the vows of the oaths or promises that you make? Well, anyone who makes an oath and breaks it, according to Scripture, faces divine judgment or wrath or condemnation. So think about that in your marital relationships as well. The marriage vows. Vows that we need to take seriously all across the board, all around us. Vows that God also takes very, very seriously, because we know that God takes them as seriously as we are supposed to. Alright? We know that. James is making it very clear here in our passage, if you fail to speak the truth, he said, you'll be condemned. Now, the New American Standard uses a very literal translation of this verse as, so that you may not fall under judgment. Now, Erasmus's Greek New Testament and William Tyndale's New Testament read this way, lest you fall into hypocrisy. Very easy to fall into hypocrisy. In other words, if you swear an oath, or if you make a vow and you fail to keep it, then you're not upholding the truth, and so you're playing the hypocrite. That's what he's saying. You're playing the hypocrite, living as one who does not know Christ. And so because of that, God's judgment will fall in one way or another. And we always have to remember that every single day. Will we walk faithfully before God and be truth tellers? Or do we always feel, well, my word is not really good enough, so let me swear on God's footstool, the earth. Or swear by the city of the great king, Jerusalem. But let me not swear on the name of the Lord, because that might be real. He said, no, he said, you will keep your vows, and you must tell the truth at all times. Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 through 37. Jesus told the Pharisees, well, I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word that they have ever spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your word you will be condemned. So the question, so do Christians sometimes need to give an oath or are required to make a vow? Sure they are. Of course they are. But the casual, flippant, voluntary oath that you might give to add extra weight to your word is forbidden. Whether you swear on the name of your desk or the name of your great grandma's grave, or those are all forbidden. That is not valid. And but still, God hears, and you must speak the truth always. So we are bound to speak the truth before man and before God. On a day-to-day basis, we are to tell the truth. Our words should be our bond, because we do belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said, Jesus Christ is Himself the truth. And again, Christ Himself put Himself under oath. Paul continued to use oaths. I mentioned that, Romans 1:9, 2 Corinthians 1, Galatians 1, Philippians 1. Just read through the epistles. Paul will put himself under oath on various times and occasions as need be. But we are not to voluntarily make these kind of flippant oaths, such as, I'm telling the truth, I swear. Alright? And usually they'll end up including the name of the Lord or making their own flippant oath accountable to God. People who use the words OMG or something like that, or they write it down, they are taking the name of the Lord in vain. And what does it mean to take the name of the Lord in vain? It means to misuse the holy name of God. Misusing it. Because that is what is taking place. And yet I hear Christians all the time use the name of the Lord inappropriately. I hear them do it all the time. I can find faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, and they'll just very carelessly use God's name in vain. And you're accountable for that. And you're going to give an account. Even though you're saved by grace, you'll still give an account for every word that you've ever spoken before Christ. Okay? You will stand before Him. So we're not to do this kind of flippant, casual exercise of making really false oaths. We should not have to do this. Let me clarify the point again, just in case it wasn't strong enough. God's name is not a cuss word. Alright? The name of Jesus is not a cuss word. Alright, if you do this, you're going to look the Lord Jesus Christ in the face on that last day, and you're going to give an account for misusing the name of the Lord, the one whose eyes are as a burning fire that pierce to the very heart and soul and the mind as well. He will see the guilty weight of our sin, and He knows our very thoughts. So what do you do then, if you're guilty of doing this? What do you do with this knowledge that you do? You go to the Lord in prayer. Okay, remember this morning in Sunday school class, the Psalm of David, Psalm 51, we hear about his great repentance before God. It's a model, really, of repentance that is there. But go before the Lord in a true, mournful, repentance before Him, pouring out your heart and asking the Lord's forgiveness, always going before Christ. Cry out to Christ for forgiveness and repent of your sin. Call it what it is, because God already knows what it is. Go before the Lord in humility, and the one who hears in secret will reward thee openly. He is the one who forgives. Okay, we will come to Him. We will confess our sins, and He will forgive us. But remember, to really repent, all right, and this is also, really do a whole sermon on this. To really repent doesn't mean I'm sorry and go do it anyway. That's not repentance. That's hypocrisy. That's a fake. That's a fraud. That is not repentance. To truly repent and say, oh Lord God, I repent, means you're stopping that. You're striving to walk faithfully. You're saying no to that particular sin. To repent means to stop doing that. Okay, you're striving to fight against it. You're waging war against the sins of the flesh. So we need to pray. We need to pray hard. We need to pray all the time. We need to pray as sinners before a holy God. Sinners who need His grace day by day. We need to flee to Christ. Flee to His cross where He poured out His own lifeblood on the cross to wash us from every stain and rudiment of sin, because He is still the one who forgives sins. He will still forgive us if we will come to Him in repentance and faith. Even yours, even mine. Even when a brash teenager, I guess I was still 18 years old teenager, smart mouth, foul mouth, all that didn't, Lord forgive me, I didn't know not what I was doing. But when your eyes were opened, you know what you're doing. Now you really need to repent. Lord, give me strength to overcome this temptation. If the rock must fall upon the foot, then let it be something glorifying, but do not use the name of the Lord in vain. If you have to say ow, you say ow. Don't cuss. I know it's hard. Okay, maybe you've been cussing all your lives, but it needs to stop. But especially here, talking about the swearing of oaths. There may be a time when you may have to do so. You may have to do so in court. You may have to do so as a Christian. But do so meaning that your yes really means yes. And you seek to glorify the Lord in all that you do. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. And Father, we know that we are sinners saved by grace. Lord, we know that we fail and we fall and we stumble. Lord, help us to stand back up in the full armor of Christ and the full armor of God, Lord, that we might go before you in holiness. Lord, help us to rein in the very tongues of our mouths. Lord, we know that they are a fire, Lord, a destructive power in our own hearts. Lord, we pray, Father, by your grace to extinguish the flame of the tongue, that those tongues might be gracious. Lord, crying out in mercy and compassion and forgiveness to all those around us. And Father, we might, with the very words of our mouth, whether yes or no, Lord, that it be done to your glory in all things. Father, we ask and we thank you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.